you still speak today loudly. Help us to have ears to hear this morning. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. They don't need to hear from me. I have nothing to offer any of these people. But God, they're your people, and you have a word. And through Paul, Father, you have given us such revelation knowledge, Lord. I just pray that as we receive it, Lord, we apply it, that it becomes personal to our life and it becomes personal in the way that we carry it out. Lord, help us to not only receive, but to give away. God, we love you so much, and I just ask you to anoint this time, Holy Spirit, in your Son's name, Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're on part 5. That tells you that we're taking this at the Lord's pace. Not just to read it, not just to study it, and it become just a study for us to get more knowledge, but we want to apply it in our life. So we want to take it and we want to bring the Greek and the Hebrew into it and just make it real in our life. And so that's why we're kind of taking it verse by verse. And we're up to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And I just want you to remember the setting. Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier, who I've got to believe that soldier had to get saved. I mean, after all the writing and Paul did and preaching Paul did, if that Roman soldier didn't get saved, well, he was chained to Paul, I don't know what it is. But this morning, why don't you chain yourself to Paul? And as you hear the words of Scripture, and as we study it and we reveal the meaning behind the words that Paul spoke, become one with Christ. Because through Ephesians, if you haven't heard me say this 1,000 times, in Christ. We talked about predestination. In Christ. We talked about everything that is in life is in Christ. The joys, all of it, is in Christ. And that's the theme throughout Ephesians, and it's the theme of who we are. Because if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of everything that God intends for good for you. You're now in Satan's kingdom with all of the things that are going on in the world, and it becomes a major part of your life. So just as we study, always remember that we are chained to Jesus. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We discuss that. We have His promises, which are yes and amen. And we know that God's not a man that he should lie. So as we study the Scriptures, remember, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God will not return void. That means he has it to be determined to do something in you. This is not just a sermon for you to take home or ignore or not pay attention to or not apply to your life. Every word that God intends to anoint, to bring into your life, it has purpose. And you're the carrier. You are the one whom God has chosen in this day and age, the church, to be the vehicle by which heaven will be declared amongst the earth. You're the front lines. Here's number ones. It doesn't get any better than that. With it comes responsibility to be not just a hearer of the word, but an effectual doer of his word. That's what separates us from the rest of the world. We're the ecclesia. That means the called out ones. We have the revelation and knowledge that comes from heaven. So we have an insight that the world has no clue. We expect the world to act a certain way, and why should we expect them to act that certain way? Sinners do what sinners do. That's all they know. We shouldn't be aggravated and brought into conflict and all of that with them. We need to be praying for those who persecute us. We need to be praying on behalf of those. I'm not saying not to defend ourselves. We have to be bold with God's word, but the word of God speaks for itself, and it's sharp, and it's cutting, and it can separate even your spirit from the soul of a man. It'll work, but let it work in you first, right? Amen. Let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, I pray, and he does, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, in the saints? That's you. Verse 19. And that you would also know what is the surpassing greatness of his power directed where? Towards us who believe. These are in accordance. How does it all get done? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You don't earn it. You can't jump high enough. You can't learn. You can't get learned enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not anything enough without Christ. That's why he says in Christ all these things are possible. Outside of Christ, they're not. Human achievement will only get you so far in life. And you'll take your last breath and stand before the Lord and be accountable for everything. Just as we will be, the church. But we'll have rewards. The reward of the unrighteous, you wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy. Because it's forever. Go back to verse 18. And just leave it up there if you will, Brett. I like to have it there for you as we study this and go through it so that you have things to look at there. And your translation may be a little different. I'm using the New American Standard, but it's the closest to the King James. But, you know, bottom line is all of what you're hearing from me today comes from the Greek and the Hebrew. Because I don't care if you're a King Jameser or a NIVer or a messenger or whatever it is in whatever translation you decide to study, there's nothing like the original. Okay? So, again, what you're going to hear today is coming from the Hebrew and the Greek, and hopefully it will be able to give you some understanding in your Bible there where you can express maybe some key insights that might be helpful for you. This is Paul's second prayer as he begins the book of Ephesians, as he writes in jail. His second prayer request for the Ephesians. And what's his prayer request? That the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. Enlightenment. Boy, that can really take a twist in today's new age world we live in. So many ways you could describe, or you can have someone stand even at the pulpit in churches, believe it or not. Enlightenment can be misinterpreted. Just like so many other things where the word of God is twisted. We pray for the Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the churches that are preaching that homosexuality and all those kinds of things are okay. They're not. They never have been. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You love the sinner, but hate the sin. We need to understand that there's going to be a lot of things Satan's going to try to twist. Just a little bit of the truth to get you a little off course so that at the end you're way off course. And that's all it takes. Paul says to guard our hearts, right? I mean, all the Bible just comes together. Guard your heart. You know, we have to guard what we say, what we speak. We don't understand the power that we have and our words have. We're created in God's image. Don't speak things into existence that you don't want in your life. Speak what the Word of God says and you'll be safe. It says that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. Enlightenment is a result of having received a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Right? Let's define enlightenment. You've just received a spirit, because when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, you'll have a revelation and a knowledge now that you've never had, or could never have as a non-believer. You start talking Christianese, and what I mean by Christianese is the Word of God to people, they're going to look at it and read it, and they're like, what? I don't understand it, because they don't have the one who helps them to understand living within them. You do. And enlightenment comes from having received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In the knowledge of Him, who God is, how He's to be in your life, how He's to respond in your life. God working in and through mankind. From the very beginning, He wanted to walk with Adam and be God. He didn't want us to go out independently and have all this knowledge, because remember from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and stuff like that? He says, look, you don't need that. You have me. You have all the knowledge and wisdom you'll ever need. Why go to a tree that's going to bring in that evil and start bringing in a temptation where you're going to have to start making choices which He never intended you to have? Because now sin is on board and Satan has a foothold in your life. Adam started it and Jesus finished it. Amen? There's a way to stop that flow of sin in your family and in your life. They have to make a personal decision. But let me tell you something. If more fathers and mothers and people in families would be bold with their faith and raise us up and raise the children up in the way they should go, there would be a lot more Christians in this world today. The Word of God works. But it's got to be in your home, and it's got to be opened up, and it's got to be read, and it's got to be spread, and it's got to be... Can't be a decoration on the table. This morning can't be the only time you're listening to a message. There's plenty of good guys out there that you can listen from. Just make sure that what they're preaching matches what's in the book. So we receive enlightenment as a result of having received this wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him because the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's Paul's prayer. Holy Spirit, reveal the Father. Reveal His attributes. Reveal His nature. Not just to their mind, but in their heart and in their hands and in their feet. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Now mind you, Paul, when Paul uses the word knowledge, he was talking about what you know in your heart, not your head. What the Holy Spirit reveals is to your heart. Head knowledge just puffeth up. The knowledge that you obtain up here can be useful to relate to things in this world, and God, that's why He gave you a brain, so that you could relate to this world. But your brain's not going. Your spirit man is going to be going to heaven. Your body in that gray matter and the white matter is going to dust. So that which your brain is retaining from your spirit, hey, hello, your spirit contains it as well, so don't worry, you're not going to lose it. Okay? This knowledge is in your heart. He wants God to give them and us supernatural insight into our new nature since we're now united with Christ. See, before Jesus, we didn't know everything that was possible and available and how to live the life of heaven. We didn't know it. It was a bunch of laws in the Old Testament that just had to prove obedience and allegiance to God. But when Jesus came, a whole new nature came. God didn't start swallowing up everybody when they sinned, you know, in the New Testament again. Forgiveness and restoration and repentance were introduced through the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There was a new covenant. There's a new nature. God's nature now became part of us. In the Old Testament, it came upon certain individuals. But the Holy Spirit wasn't on every one of them. If you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's nature, God's character now lives within you. And this revelation that comes from Him, you got to be open to it. And Paul's praying that this revelation knowledge coming from the Holy Spirit that lives within you, you'll be aware of it. You'll carry it out, and you'll become that child of the King that He just is just enjoying from heaven's perspective. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can go through life with the Holy Spirit on that train to heaven and stuff like that and never ever fulfill what God intended to fulfill in your life. And you know what? You say, well, God will be disappointed. You should be disappointed. You should want to use everything that you have available that God has given you as a spiritual and a natural ability to bring forth the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus Christ, the way, if you will, to a world that's dying, a horrible death. This supernatural insight Paul is praying is into our new nature. Do you know what your new nature is like? You got to read His Word. It will tell you who you are in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, we'll go out there and we'll start seeing the supernatural come right into play. Because what? God's not natural. God is supernatural. He's not ministering anything to your human nature. He's ministering to the spirit within you, spirit to spirit. So if you come to an understanding of what your spirit man contains and what and who you are in Christ, look out. That's where religion will come and begin to persecute you, saying that, oh, that's not available today. Did God die? No. Who's casting crowns? What do they sing? God's not dead. He's alive, and he's alive in you. Now you have to become alive in him. Where have we heard that before? In Christ throughout Ephesians. He's making us aware of our new nature, so we'll operate in our new nature, so we'll start looking like we are heaven's children. Fully capable of Jesus saying, listen, raise the dead, heal the sick. I mean, why would he give them that? Well, it was just for the apostles. Just for the apostles? Then why are we here? To read a good book. We have to be careful that we don't migrate into religion and we move away from the very primary relationship God wanted us from the very beginning. The chief end of man is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Through our obedience. And when we're obedient to the word of God, the supernatural who lives in us wants to spread himself to the rest of the world. It's just going to be a new nature and a new understanding and a revelation. And you're going to walk around because you have this with a smile and a countenance that reflects what the true nature of God is. And people will be attracted to you when you walk in a room. Or they will be repelled by you. But if they have neither and you're lukewarm, you're no good. Of no value. Yeah, you may still have your ticket going to heaven, but you know God's going to go, why didn't you use what I gave you to the best? Look, we could have done these things together. When you walk in a room, it ought to change the it's going to change the atmosphere one way or the other. If you're on fire, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, don't hide. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. So again, supernatural insight into our new nature is what Paul's praying for. Since he knows now, okay, he's there. He's going, they're united with Christ. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives now in them. Okay, Father, will you get them out of the way? Let them realize who they are and what they need to get through life as a fire-breathing Christian, as one that has that ability to go forth with that supernatural capability of changing the world for Christ. Let them get it, Lord. That's what he's saying. Let them get it. Because once they get it, it's like when you're in there and you're taking a test and you got those questions and you think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, oh! And you write that answer down, and I mean, you're happy as a clam. You are so fulfilled, I got that. I know that answer's right. It just came to you. Well, that's how God wants to be every day of your life and every moment and every sphere of influence you enter into, with every person you talk to and every person you come into contact with, in your waking hours and, Father, and even when you're asleep. He wants to talk to you. Visions and dreams, he says. We're living in that age. Yeah. Won't say old men and young men and which ones are which, because I'm believing it's all for us. We're united with Christ, therefore, that's why you have the ability. I don't think it was at some point in time where they changed disability to a different name. It was law. They changed it because they didn't like the word disability. And I think it came out differing ability or differing abilities. But the whole point was is not to recognize what you can't do. Recognize those things you can do. And my Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? So that new nature is united with Christ, and united with Christ we can do all things. The key idea of this whole enlightenment, which we just said was what? Spiritual knowledge or insight, revelation from the Holy Spirit of who we are. We're coming into this understanding. Is that the Holy Spirit will do what I just said, a supernatural work in their hearts. This is what Paul says. He needs to do a supernatural work in your hearts so that they and we, not just the Ephesians, will fully understand three important truths he mentions in this verse. There are three important truths that Paul wants us to have a revelation of. First, that we may know what is the hope of our calling. Right? Isn't that what it says? So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Basically, this means that we understand and appreciate having been invited by God, hello, to become his children through adoption. I don't think you got that one. As Gentiles, we were apart from God. We were apart from those who were chosen by God in the Old Testament as the Jews. We were far away from God. Jesus Christ, in Christ, comes in. Now we have been invited by God through Jesus to be adopted into the family and be united together not only with God but with the Jews. He has not forsaken the Jews, by way, folks. Jew and Gentile alike, one new man, the church. Messianic Jews, those who come to Christ. And Christians, Gentiles, now one new holy nation and priesthood. He wants us to know the hope of our calling. And that expectation, the word hope means expectation, is that we are adopted children. We are no longer strangers and aliens to God. We're no longer destined for hell. We are bound for heaven. And we are bound for heaven. Not quite yet. He's got some things for us to do. As children of the house, we got some housekeeping things to do. And he wants us out there being part of what the house is doing. We're children of God through adoption. And as a result, get this. This is revelation knowledge. We inherit his kingdom. Having been alienated from God, having nothing, we're his adopted children, and his gift to us is his kingdom. The entire thing. Wow. With the responsibility, you didn't want to hear that part. We are adopted children, and as a result, we inherit his kingdom with the responsibility to exercise our calling and giftings as his sons and daughters. You are expected to do your part in the house. If I tell you, you got to make that bed and you got to mow that lawn, you're part of the Mills family, and that's what part of the Mills family is going to do, and this is your portion, and this is what you're going to do, you'd better darn do it. Or you're not going to get any allowance. And if you think you can do better, go on out there and work for yourself and make the living and feed yourself and clothe yourself and pay the rent and pay the mortgage and pay all the other things you got to pay for. But if you're going to live in this house, you live under Daddy's rules. And the Father does have for his children, who he's given the entire kingdom to, and we got all this waiting for us, things to do in the meantime as obedient children. You must exercise your calling. You've been invited by God to be adopted, and to this enlightenment, you need to understand what his calling is and his giftings are so that you can become who you are in Christ, not who you are in this world. We already know who you are in this world. Let's get to know you a little bit better with those giftings that you have from God. Exercise. It's that word again. People hate it in the natural, and they hate it in the spiritual. So many people come into this church and they leave, and I think one of the reasons is because of the accountability. It's not like we're going around and peeking in your windows and checking on you as the Holy Spirit, and saying, oh gosh, there's sinners and stuff like that. Give me a break. But you can't come in here and not be a part and just do nothing unless God's called you to do nothing and he witnesses to me that he's called you to do nothing, and then I'm off the hook. I don't have to stimulate you for good works. Right? Because we did have some people in here before that were called to sit and just absorb for a few years. But boy, what happened after those few years was amazing of what they did in God. Even Paul went away for a period of time. There is a time to rest and to sit and to receive. But it can't be forever. There's a time that he wants to activate those gifts in you and those callings in you, and that's what this is talking about. Second truth to understand is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us? So in other words, as God's adopted children, we should understand the magnitude and the splendor of that which we have received from Daddy. I'm going to say it again. As an adopted child, and we all are if we know Jesus is Lord and Savior, we should understand the magnitude and the splendor of that which we've received from Daddy. I know it's a spiritual transference that happens when we accept Christ, and a lot of times there's not a lot of emotion that goes with it, and sometimes there's like hyper emotion that goes with it. Everybody's different. According to our personality, some people get called really wild and charismatic because that's their personality, and they respond to this magnitude and splendor in a very charismatic, shouting, hallelujah, dance, fall down, spit up, whatever way. Because that's just who they are in the natural. And it just got released in the spiritual, so it comes out as really weird and strange, and you want to stay away from it. But then there are those that have a very quiet personality that when the Spirit of God comes in them, you'd never know that he just came in. But you'll know by the fruit that they bear. You'll know by their change in the way that they think and how they and what they do. Thank God for the diversity of all of us. Our church would be boring if everybody was like me or you. But the bottom line is that there's this spiritual transference and there's this magnitude and splendor that we have to come into an enlightenment or an understanding of that we have really received from our daddy. Because when we get a grasp of what we have, oh my gosh, how powerful the church can become. Especially when we come together. There's strength in numbers. Twofold, threefold cord. What about 1,000 upon 10,000? God always loved to work with a remnant. He always said, oh, there's too many of you. Get away. Because otherwise you'll think you're doing it in your own strength. I'm going to do this through two or three. Or a Gideon few. Why? Because that's the way God gets the glory. You're not in this for the glory. What you're in it for is you received the magnitude and the splendor of a kingdom that you didn't earn or ask for, but was given to you graciously by God our Father, who graciously sent Jesus, his Son, who graciously agreed to die for you, who then graciously gave you the Holy Spirit to become just like him. What a transference of the Godhead, all in one, boom, boom, boom. Man, what does it tell us? What does all this tell us? It tells us that we are infinitely valuable to God the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We are infinitely valuable to him. He did this so that we would become precious and valuable and instructive and mediating and being able to transfer and to be able to change lives. Because that's what Jesus did. And he says, now I go, and to be with the Father, I give you the Holy Spirit so you can go out and do the very same thing I did. Because the idea that God loves all mankind, he desires all men to be saved. Are all men saved? No. Those who choose to be in him, in Christ, Ephesians, right? The glory that he will receive from us. Listen. The glory that he will receive from us carrying out his kingdom principles on earth as it is in heaven is precious to him. When we do a God thing and he gets the glory, all of heaven rejoices. If we do a God thing and we receive the glory, he gets angry. That's pride. That's saying that, you know, you were an instrument that did God's will in this situation and you have the power. I hate to say it, but, you know, sometimes when you, to much is given, much is required, the more power and authority that we do receive and we begin operating in that and stuff like that, even more so the devil puts his on assignment those demons out there to try to get that little finger of pride in there so that it becomes more of you than more of God. And we see a lot of these television evangelists and all these other big name people whom, you know, there's so many that I put up on a pedestal when I was younger and stuff like that and was so disappointed. And it was my own fault because the only one that needs to be up on the pedestal is God. He's on the throne. You don't need to take my word for everything you're seeing here. You go back and you study it and you allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Because that's what I did. And so you just have to be able to do that yourself as well. At least that's what I hope and pray that you're getting from this. So we're precious to him, right? It was worth the blood of his Son. How precious are you that he would send his one and only Son, that he would die on a cross, a brutalized death, so that your sins could be forgiven, and he took the punishment of the world on himself so you could inherit that glorious kingdom? Why would God Almighty even think or even want to do something like that for us who are nothing more than rebellious creatures? Think about that. The God of all creation willing to die and suffer for the things that we do. I don't know about you, but I can't comprehend that. If I was on the throne and I saw you guys spitting in my face and putting nails in my hands and being rebellious all the time and complaining, I just sent a whole bunch of angels out and say, crush them. And in the Old Testament, Moses had to be that way. God, oh, don't crush them. But right here, that's what God looks at every time he looks at you. He looks through the cross. And he looks and he goes, what's sin? Unless, of course, you decide to step out of Christ, out from under his covering, and you're in this rebellious state and you are not repentant and you decide you're going to just do Satan's thing because you like it better. Free will, right? You have a choice. Oh, no. Holy Spirit's in me. There's no way I could possibly be disobedient ever again. Take a look at your neighbor. Is it, could you never be disobedient again? I think not. Is it possible? Yeah. Possible. But I wouldn't be so vain or arrogant or prideful to say that it would never happen again, you know. I'd love for that to be the case in all of our cases. But that's why the blood continues to run freely. And that's why he says, Peter asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive, Lord? 70 times 7. Meaning, you know, all the time. All the time. We're precious to him, folks. So much so that Jesus would die for you. Finally, the third truth that we're to understand about us in this verse is this. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? Right? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? This is that third truth that we see. So, as his adopted children, right? As his adopted children. This means that the power that is directed to us proceeds from God without being blocked or interfered with. Okay, I'm translating into the Greek as this is happening with these words, right? It means that the power that is directed to us from the Father, right, proceeds from God without being blocked or interfered with, and it is exceedingly large and beyond measure. That's what surpassing is. Exceedingly large and beyond measure. It is not blocked. It's not interfered with. The power that I'm directing towards you is from me and it is unhindered. Ooh. And it is this power that God is willing to manifest in us and through us. He's not just sending it for us to read about it that says, hey, Holy Spirit's on board. It's a surpassing greatness of infinite power that is now living within you that's unhindered. And I'm glad you know that. And we're going to remain tightly closed up in a box, and you just continue to quench it and do not unveil it to the world. No. This is an exceedingly large, beyond measure power that we have living in and through us. God wants it to come right in you and right through you. Heaven needs to be represented, heaven on earth as it is in heaven, so it be on earth, through you and me, and the diversity of giftings, so that the fullness of Jesus, which requires all of us as the church, right? He's the head, we're the body, can't just have the hand going out there doing what the hand does. Some of us don't know what the hand does, because we're a foot. Well, you know what the foot does. But we can work hand and foot together. But there are certain giftings that you need to come to an understanding of that are exceedingly large and beyond measure that live within you and God wants to go through you. It is a power that is infinite. That means limitless, folks. Wow. Just take a moment for that to sink in. Just let it sink in. It's truth. And I know I'm repeating myself, but it needs to be meditated upon. And then just adopted. Too many Christians never experience the joy of an empowered life. They become Christians, but they never experience empowerment. Hence, why there's no joy. Instead, they feel hopeless, without expectation, right? Worthless, have no value. Or useless. I can't do that. You're right, you can't, but he can. And when you understand that, you'll start stepping out. So don't feel hopeless, worthless, and useless. Understand you're exceedingly large and beyond measure in the power of God directed towards you through Jesus Christ, and he wants to be available at all times and in any situation in your sphere of influence to act as you get out of the way and do things that are beyond your comprehension. That may sound like that's not possible, but it is. We're just not receiving it. In the beginning, Paul said, I pray that they come to an enlightenment of exactly what they have. If you get nothing else out of today, that you get enlightened by what you obtain as a gift, a free gift, undeserved. Perceiving and believing the truth that we've just mentioned will deliver us from the lying feelings of being hopeless, worthless, and useless. It's the only thing that will. The truth will set you free. And it's not just, you know, bonds and chains. He's talking about hopelessness, worthlessness, uselessness. You don't feel those anymore because you know the limitless power that exists within you. It's able to change your situation at a moment's notice. God does use people, and he does use doctors, and he does use nurses, and he uses those as anointed people of God as well. And so there's times where he's going to choose to take this route for your healing, or this route for your ministry, or this route for this. You just have to be so sensitive to God that you know which way to flow. But he'll never leave you or forsake you. Ever. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing will separate you from that love of God which is in Christ, in Christ Jesus. There's that term again. Wow. The truth will set you free and on fire for God. All right, let's finish with verses 19 and 20 and 21 today. That's like 21 there. We're on time. 19 and 20. And if we're off time, we're okay too, right? Yeah. Put up 19 and 20, Brett. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Woo, we could preach on that for a year, but we're going to stay contained here. Far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion, and every name that is named. We sang this all this morning. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Far above rule, far above authority, far above power, far above dominion, far above every name that is named. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, King of kings. We could stand up and just praise him. He loves it. And Paul's doing that right here. He's letting you know, here's some... I don't know how to praise him. All right, let's start with this. He's far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the name above every name. We're his children, inherit with power. We got power above anything surpassing and great that we could follow. Father, we love you. We praise you. You could just take one verse, stand in your house, and praise him for 10, 15 minutes. And he wouldn't get mad at you. This means God will manifest and expend his immeasurable power that's going to be clear and obvious to our senses. It means you're not going to be left in the dark. Your senses will know when God's at work. In order to minister to or through you, it has to be that way. And he'll do it in proportion to the power that he exerted, it says here, to raise Christ from the dead. It doesn't get any bigger and better than that. The power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that he will use to act in and through you. But you are the block. You're the one that's blocking it. You're the one that's quenching it. You're the one that, if it's not happening, is the one that's causing that. And I know that. And I'm willing to get on my knees and say, forgive me, God, but make me a vessel. Make me that cup that overflows and that is just so sensitive to the things in the Spirit that that's all I do. You can take everything else away from me at this point in time, but just let me be in the middle of your will doing what you want me to do at all times. Because everything else is going to fade away. And all that will last is what is done for him. We just don't get that because our flesh cries out for more. That's what it does. Our flesh wants to be pleased. We want to do the things that are of the world. Who doesn't? You know, God made us to relate to the world. That's why we have our senses. But when he put the Holy Spirit in you, he gave us the ability to relate to the spiritual world. And he says, that's what I want to dominate you now. Crucify the flesh. Kill that other stuff that you began with because of Adam and Eve when they sinned. and bring on the kingdom of God. Let the world see what it's like to be a child of the king, that it's not boring, that it's not tasteless, that it's not fruitless, that you can have a great time in the spirit, that you can get drunker than drunk in the spirit, better than you can with a bottle of wine. You got to know how to do it. You got to know how to bring it in. You got to know how to imbibe, if you will. Everyone certainly knows how to grab a beer can and go chug-a-lug-a-lug. But do you know how to grab the Word of God and go chug-a-lug-a-lug? Because when that happens and it affects your spirit, man, there's a joy inexpressible that will come out of you that no drink could ever produce. I know it sounds strange, but it's reality. It's reality. What an awesome revelation from God through Paul to us, that the same power that exerted to raise Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you in direct proportion. Jesus said, the very things that I did, even greater things than these you'll do. He didn't mean greater than being able to raise somebody from the dead. He meant there's more of you. There's more works to be done. There's a greater measure of what can be done. But you're not going to have more power than Jesus. People misquote that. Oh, we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. We're going to do more things because he was only a man when he was here on earth. And he only could go so far and be in one place at one time at that time. But now in the Holy Spirit, he's in us, all of us, all over the world. The Father, having exerted his immeasurable power of resurrection, then seated Christ at his right hand in heavenly places. Yeah. Seated him is the word kathizo in the Greek. And it means he enthroned him. He didn't just sit him down. Well, Jesus went up to heaven and he sat down next to the Father. No, he might have sat down, I don't know. Could have been standing up, could have been laying down. Who knows? I wasn't there. You weren't there. But what it means and what Paul wrote to us to say what happened was, is God enthroned him at his right hand. And it's used metaphorically to signify that he gave him the place of supreme honor. He sat him down and enthroned him right next to himself and gave him the place of supreme honor. Folks, God rewarded Jesus' perfect humility and submission as a man by giving him all honor and sovereignty. Sovereignty means over everything, nothing left out in all of creation, in all of the universe, in everything that's ever been, will be, and is. Jesus is sovereign over all. Because he sat him and enthroned him beside him because of his submission and his humility as a man. Think about this for a minute. What about you and your submission and your humility? What are you going to receive when you get up there if you do that? You're not going to get Jesus' seat. It's taken. But I'll tell you right now, it says in the Word of God, there will be different measures of what he metes out to us according to what we do in this life for him. I know so because of the 12 apostles. I know so because of the 12 patriarchs. There are, you know, God does have a government, if you didn't know that, and there's rank and file. And certain authority, to much is given, much is required, right? There's authority. There's authority in the church, if anybody didn't know about that. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, right? Going down, he says, firstly, there's apostles, secondarily, prophets. Then he goes down, there's miracles and healing. Different giftings that are elevated above other giftings. He says, pray for the greater giftings. There's government in God's government. And it's called what?
Theocracy.
A theocracy. But what do we make the church? Well, you know, your Baptist and congregational churches and stuff like that, they're all democratic forms of government because you vote and do all that kind of stuff. And then you got your Presbyterian churches and stuff like that that have an elite group ruling from afar, trying to tell the church to do what's local and stuff like that. And then you got your Catholic governments that are monarchies and that are, you know, ruling, you know, one man rule overall and stuff like that. I mean, we've taken the church and all of our various denominations and we've used human governments to apply to all aspects of it. God didn't have that in mind. He never was to be taken off of the throne.
That's right.
He's a theocracy. He wants to be in charge of the church service. Beyond that, he wants to be in charge of your life. You are the church. It's not this building. Woo! You got all power and all authority from Jesus living in you. When you come to that understanding of what he wants in your life, oh, your whole life will change. Jesus took that seat of supreme honor and humility and submission. He was rewarded Last verse. Hang with me, folks. Last verse for today. Ephesians 1:21. Go bring up 1:21, Brett. Far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion and every name that is named. I love it. I mean, I could just keep reading that. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. All glory, all power, all honor due to him. So many songs written, even the Lord's Prayer. Glory and honor and power and dominion and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. That means set apart exclusively for God. Set apart exclusively for God. Set apart exclusively for God. No longer the world has any hold on me. I am all yours. Do with me as you will, Father. Lead me, teach me, use me, mold me, shape me. Are they just songs or are they realities in your life where you're willing to do these things? Hey, we just reading things up on a page, that's not going to do it for you. You can come in and go through an awesome worship service and sing all those great words of glorifying God, but if it's not in your heart, he knows it. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to come in here on a Sunday morning and act like you got everything all together if you're falling apart. Get up at the altar and let's minister to you. If we're a family, you know, we just do these things while we're together. Oh, to break order of service, you might go 5 minutes over. Well, how about being all day in the presence of God? Because one day that's going to happen. I'm not trying to get you used to that now. Don't worry. You can still go to lunch. But this is so important. Jesus is enthroned far above all rule, meaning that he has authority over all spiritual rulers, whether they are angels or demons. I'll say that again.
That's right.
That's what it means when it says all rule. In the Greek, means that he's got all authority over all spiritual rulers, whether they are angels or demons.
That's right.
Either realm. Over everything. He is seated far above all authority. It means Jesus has delegated authority from the Father over every soul and spirit that has a right to exercise power of any kind.
That's right.
So anything that has the ability to exercise power of any kind, Jesus is above it. Because
right.
It's all come from him anyway.
Yeah.
And he's far above all power, meaning Jesus is omnipotent, having ultimate power over all things. Wow. All authority. All power. And he's far above, it says, all dominion. K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S. Kyriotes. And it means lordships. All dominion over all lordships. These titles refer to beings that possess and exercise great authority and power. You read about it later in Ephesians, which we'll study when we get there probably in 2 months from now. Principalities and powers, if you will. Remember I said God has a government? Of course we have government, and you know, we emulate what's in heaven to some degree. Well, God has powers, principalities, powers, and authorities. He's got archangels, and he's got angels, and there's governmental in heaven, and there's governmental with Satan. Well, these lordships, these principalities, these powers that are over cities, that are over people, that are over areas that Satan wants to control, and I would venture to say he's got to the White House, he's got into our human government, and he's exercising that power, but greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Don't stop praying, because change is on its way. So these lordships, these principalities, these powers, Jesus has authority and is enthroned above all these beings. You don't have to worry about all the junk that's going on in the world and everywhere with all these people that are exercising power and ungodly means. Because we have the one that has power far greater than any of them. And we know what our ultimate destination is. And if for some reason during the process of standing up for Jesus, you end up taking your last breath, the very next one you'll be in his presence with. How bad can it get then? You're not of this world anymore. You're in it. But you're part of a kingdom. You're part of a delegated authority. You're a child. You're a son and a daughter. And you're a servant. You're all these things in God, in Christ. Come to know who you are so you can go out and be who you are in the world while you're still here. Jesus is enthroned above all. And finally, and he is far above every name that is named. What do we say about a name? It depicts nature and character. It depicts the nature and character. God has different names. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Makadesh, Jehovah, right? Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah. I mean, in itself. Just think about it. He's our peace. He's our sanctifier. He's our righteousness. He's our all in all. Self-existing Lord, he's eternal, changeless, and faithful. He's Elohim, he's creator, he's sovereign, he's full of power, all power. With all these names, they're applied in covenant. He's Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. That means he's in covenant with us for healing. He's in covenant with us to impute righteousness on us. He's in covenant with us to give us peace. This is all the nature and character of God. That's why the different names of God, his different nature and character. So he's above every name. Every bit of nature and character that might exist anywhere else in all of existence, his nature and his character is above it all. Wow. These last two verses, four or five verses we studied today of Ephesians should just give you a sense of awe towards who God is and even more of a sense of awe of who you are in Christ. It's that phrase again. Every name that is named, he's above, meaning Jesus has authority over everything that has or ever could be assigned a name. From age to age to age, not only in this age, but in the one to age to age to age. It'll always be that way. You can count on it. There'll never be a time of weakness. He's above all at all times, forever and ever, amen. Your leader, our king, the one who stands above all things, his son, his daughter, is above everything forever and ever and ever. And you're in. You've been adopted. You're part of his family. Hallelujah. It's the way things are now, and it's the way things are going to be, folks. I can promise you in the future, because Matthew 28:18 says so. Listen, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me, where? In the heavens and on the earth. Right? The scripture says it out of Jesus' own mouth. He's got supreme sovereignty over all things, which Paul conveys quite well in here in Ephesians. And I'll leave you with this one in Colossians. Colossians 1:13-18. Man, this is good stuff. You study it this week. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. What did he do? He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow, you didn't have any part in this. He did this. In whom? We have redemption. We've been taken out of the clutches of Satan's grip, and we've been moved into the hands of God. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. We're no longer considered unclean. They're as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't remember them anymore because of Jesus' blood cleansing us from that. He is the image of the invisible God, meaning we saw Jesus in human form, but God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus represents our invisible God who can be everywhere at all times like the Holy Spirit can. Wrap your brain about that. I can't. But that's what comforts me, is that I can't. That I'm part of something a whole lot bigger than anything that I could ever imagine. And that everything that I can ever imagine that loves me so much, he loves me. And I'm his. And he desires me to reflect him. That's what should motivate us to do good. Not the law. See, that was the Old Testament. It's the fact that when we understand everything that we just talked about today, we just want to be for God. And we want to do for God. And we want to please God. And we want to exercise faith. And we want to demonstrate power. And I want to do all those things. I don't want to just come to church and leave and do my weekly things and come to church and leave and go to work and come to. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's been there forever, yesterday, today, and forever. And then he was thrust into this world because he agreed to the Father. Says, I'll go and I'll die for him. Because I know, Father, you have the power to resurrect me. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Both things that are visible and even in the invisible realm, that demonic realm, that invisible angelic realm, right? Heaven. Whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers, whether authorities, he's making a list here. All things have been created through him and for him. He's here. I can't jump high enough. He's far above. He's all over. He's going to bring, you may think the world's falling apart and he's not in control, but my God is in control and it will play out exactly the way the book says it's going to play out, and not one letter will be left out. And we will be part of the victorious team that goes to be with Jesus. No matter how your life is playing out now, no matter what aches and pains you may have, you have eternal life in Christ above all, far all. Ah! That's the attitude we need to have. Ah! Wow! That's praise and worship. Whether you're in here singing to a song or you're at home mowing the lawn going, woo! And then mow again, woo! And the neighbors think you're nuts because you got the Spirit. That's what makes you charismatic, because that's what the word means, Holy Spirit. No, we got to stop. We're at verse 17. I only got two more verses here. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. The only reason that this earth hasn't tipped on its axis and is burned up is because God does. We read about it, we sang about it. I will, or so will I be, or yeah. So will I. He's the head of the body. You, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that in himself will come to have first place in everything. And whether you give him first place or not, he's taken it. And you can rebel against it and do whatever you want to do and suffer the consequences of your rebellion, or you can yield to his first place in your life. If you put your wife, if you put your child, if you put your work, if you put anything in front of him in first place in your life, you've missed it. He gave you stewardship over your wife and your children and everything that you have. They may be the closest thing to you in this life, but they do not replace God as your heavenly Father, because that is whom you're coming from, you came from, and you're going back to. If you put anything in front of him. Folks, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, and joint heirs for only one reason. Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.